Well, we all know that today is Easter, but if you have forgotten, it's also the first day of April, which means it's April Fool's Day. It's on this day that people traditionally play pranks on each other. And as we look at Easter and the events surrounding it, to the world, the death of Jesus might seem like a cruel April Fool's joke played out on an innocent man. Jesus was betrayed, tried, condemned, and crucified in a series of events that no person should have to endure. Pastor Jim Irwin says, "It is foolish to believe that an innocent man would be convicted and crucified for the will of the people. It is foolish to believe that an innocent man would stay silent while witnesses give false testimony. It is foolish to believe that after all the miracles that he performed, an innocent man would not be able to heal himself. It is foolish to believe that a man would die for the sins of everyone." He continues, "It is foolish to believe it, but it is true. The April Fool's joke was played on Jesus, and he let it happen. Why? Because even though it was a serious prank played by Satan, Jesus would have the last laugh. God would raise Jesus from the dead and place him on the highest throne for eternity. Jesus, who played the fool, would eventually outfool Satan. And in the end, it was Satan who was pranked." Now, I don't know whether Satan thought that he could ever win this ancient battle that he'd been having with God for centuries. But on the day that Jesus was killed, it certainly looked like Satan had won. Thousands of years earlier, when Satan tricked Adam and Eve into eating the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat, God pronounced a curse on Satan and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, Christians see this prophecy as being fulfilled in Jesus. That day long ago, God was saying that Jesus would one day defeat and kill Satan, while Satan would only wound Jesus. However, when Jesus died, Satan thought that he had proved God wrong. Jesus had been the one that was killed, and Satan only wounded by the work that Jesus had done by driving out demons. With Jesus out of the picture, Satan could then once again continue his campaign to win the world over to him. Little did he know what would happen 3 short days later. God turned the tables on Satan by raising Jesus from the dead. Satan may have had a part in putting Jesus to death, but only because God allowed it to happen. The important thing to remember is that even though Jesus was condemned to death by another person, he also freely chose to go through with the mission that God the Father had sent him on earth to accomplish. And Jesus' death on that cross signified that he had accomplished what he came to do, namely to save the world from their sins. To better understand what Jesus did and why, we have to go back to the Old Testament and to the sacrificial system. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we humans have had a problem. And the problem is this: God is holy, and because he is holy, he cannot stand the presence of sin. As humans, we are sinful, and as a result, we can't be in God's presence. But if we can't be in God's presence, then how can we have a relationship with him? And yet our sin demands compensation. How can we be reconciled to God? And the answer is through sacrifice. Pastor and author Mark Dever, in his book, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, makes an interesting observation. He writes, "The Old Testament idea of sacrifice does not involve humans' efforts to win God's favor. Rather, it is God's own revelation to his people of how we can come to know him, of how we can find our way to him in spite of our sin." I find it interesting that the first sacrifice, the first shedding of blood, was actually done by God on Adam and Eve's behalf. After they had been kicked out of the garden, they were separated from God, and we find that, you know, they didn't offer any sacrifice, but God did. In Genesis 3:21, it says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and his wife and clothed them. To make those garments, an animal or animals had to be killed. And God killed an animal in order to make Adam and Eve right before him again. Their sin had exposed their nakedness and their shame. And these divinely appointed garments of animal skins were presented to them so that they might be made fit again for God's presence. Throughout the Old Testament, people made sacrifices to God as a way to be absolved from their sin. The formal sacrificial system for the Jewish people began in Egypt on the eve of their freedom from slavery. God told the people that for each family that they were to get a lamb a year old without defect. They were to slaughter it and they were to make a sacrifice. The blood of the lamb was to be used to mark the households that God would save. For God was bringing judgment on the gods of the Egyptians by striking down the firstborn of both humans and animals. And in order to escape that plague, the Jewish people were told to place blood on their door frames. And the object of this sacrifice was God's satisfaction. After they had made their escape and were out in the desert, God then goes on to give Moses instructions for a fairly elaborate sacrificial system. Endeavor says that these sacrifices showed God's people that holiness was needed, and that because they weren't holy, they needed some kind of atonement, some way of reconciliation with God. Scripture says that these offerings had to be voluntary, that they were costly. They had to be the offerer's own property. They had to be accompanied by confession of sins according to God's instructions. These sacrifices were also to be brought by the guilty. The life of the animal victim, says Dever, symbolized by its blood, was required in exchange for the life of the guilty human worshiper. The sacrifices were meant to teach that sin was serious and that it cost life. And perhaps God was implanting in his people's minds symbolically the idea of the innocent being given in place of the guilty. These sacrifices taught that sin was also defiling. And that's why the temple in Jerusalem was designed as it was, with the restricted access to the Holy of Holies, showing how sin hinders access to a holy God. The Holy of Holies was the innermost part of the temple. Its entrance was covered by a large hanging veil, and only the high priest could enter that room. And he could only enter it one day a year on the Day of Atonement, when he would bring a special sin offering for the whole nation. And the point of this offering, the point of this atonement, was for God to be reconciled to his people. We must understand that God is a holy God, and that we, by nature, are dead in our sins and transgressions, and justly stand under God's condemnation. But that is where Jesus enters the picture. For God is not just a holy God, he's also a loving God. We human beings have been made in God's image. He made us to be in covenant with him, as we see with Adam and Eve in the garden. And yet we sinned. And God's justice demands that we, the guilty, must be punished. And yet we also see that in his mercy, he forgives wickedness. How can this be? How do we reconcile that? Again, the answer is Jesus. He is the one who, though not guilty himself, took on our guilt and was punished for it. John the Baptist recognized Jesus' purpose for coming to earth. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This image of Jesus as the Lamb of God ties in with the first Passover. It is no coincidence that Jesus' death and resurrection took place during the Feast of Passover. It was deliberate and very symbolic. The events that took place that week and even throughout Jesus' life were to show how Jesus was the true sacrificial lamb of God. The events ushered in a new covenant between God and humans. The first covenant was between God and the Israelites, God's chosen people. This new covenant that Jesus was implementing, that was sealed by his blood, would be between God and those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And we Christians are now God's chosen people. And Jesus is central to this new covenant as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And let's see how that is so. First, we saw that the lamb chosen for the Passover celebration had to be without defect. Jesus, we know, was without sin. That is, he was without defect. And using the image of a high priest, the writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will he cleanse the consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" Second, on that first Passover, the blood was put on the doorpost so that when the angel of death swept through, he would pass over those houses and those people would not experience death. They would be saved from it. The Apostle John writes in Revelation 1:5, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." God said that when the sacrifices were given, they had to be given voluntarily, and they had to be the offerer's property. Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Ultimately, Jesus chose voluntarily to endure the cross. And what he offered was himself. We see that the sacrifices were supposed to be costly. And we read in 1 Peter, "For you know that it was not with imperishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Jesus' sacrifice was costly. It cost him his own life. He paid for it with his own life. We also see that the sacrifice had to be brought by the one who was guilty. And though Jesus was not guilty, for he was holy without sin, he became a sin offering for us. And though Jesus knew no sin, nonetheless, God allowed him to be treated as if sinful. And he presented himself to God on our behalf. We also see that the animal victim was required in exchange for the life of the guilty. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus took our place on that cross. We also see that access to the Holy of Holies was restricted. The high priest was the one who presented the sin offering of the people to God in the Holy of Holies each year. And Jesus presents himself to God as a high priest, and also as the sin offering on our behalf. Scripture records that when Jesus died, the veil that was in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning that God has now, through the sacrifice of Jesus, removed that veil that separates us from him. And each of us can now come to the throne of God through Jesus. Through that, again, the high priest, and now Jesus as the high priest is the one who approaches God, and we can approach God through him. The sacrifice that was made in the Holy of Holies was done year after year after year. But because Jesus did not stay dead, that means that we don't have to continually make those sacrifices to God for our sins. Jesus' sacrifice was made once and for all. The point of the yearly sacrifice, the point of the atonement, was for God to be reconciled with his people. And in the New Testament, we find that God keeps all of his promises because of his covenant love for his people. At the beginning of the Bible, we had the image of God giving Adam and Eve animal skins to wear to cover their sin. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, we have a new image. John writes, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. In this image, the curse has been reversed. We Christians are the bride of Christ, the Lamb of God, and we've been clothed not in animal skins, but in fine linen, which, as John says, stands for the righteous acts that we've done. Acts that we've not done on our own accord, for no one is righteous, but acts of righteousness that actually come from God. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This righteousness of God, says Bible scholar C.I. Schofield, is all that God demands and approves, and is ultimately found in Christ himself, who fully met in our stead every requirement of the law. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the last paragraph of the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis writes, "And as Aslan was the lion who represents Christ, as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot begin to write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Mark Dever writes, "If you are God's child, the conclusion he has in mind for you is unimaginably good. As John wrote, 'Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.'" God calls us to respond to him by trusting him, just as Adam and Eve did not do in the Garden of Eden, but just as Jesus did do through his life, and especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. To get to Easter, we need to go through that pain and suffering. And I think we see that in what we've seen through the sacrificial system, where an innocent animal was sacrificed in place of a guilty human. And for us, the perfect and sinless Christ was sacrificed for us who were guilty. And because of that, God renews his relationship with us. He wants to have a relationship with each of you. And if you don't yet have that relationship, what's stopping you? If you know you need to make that decision, pray to God about it. Talk with some about it who can help you through that. And know that you are loved more than you can ever imagine. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but the world might have life through him. Amen.